Amen. Thanks, Jake. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 24. And last time we saw how the situation in Jerusalem got out of hand, and the Apostle Paul was brought into custody by the Romans, and while he was held in jail, they tried to come up with a scheme to get the Romans to let him appear back before the Sanhedrin, and there were a group of men that were going to assassinate him. And his nephew caught wind of the scheme, and he brought the message to Paul, and Paul sent him to talk to the Roman centurion, and the centurion got word to Claudius, and so they decided to sweep him away to Caesarea by night and take him to Felix and let Felix handle the situation. So they put together numerous soldiers, well over 200 soldiers, to escort the Apostle Paul out of town, to keep an insurrection, to keep this mob vigilante situation from taking place, and they brought him to a place called Caesarea. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, with Paul being held in custody in Caesarea. And it says in Acts 24, verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. And we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for you, for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day.' And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Let's pray together. Father God, we are grateful to be here today. We pray, Lord, that you would still our hearts and our minds and allow us to think on the things of your word, to focus, to hear with ears your word, and that you would use it to build faith within us, Lord. If we are straying, we pray that you'd call us back to where you want us to be. If we're confused, we pray that you would bring peace and quietness to our confused situation. If we need wisdom, we pray that you'd grant it. God, if we're lost, we pray that you'd save us this day. We just ask you, Lord, that your word would be effective and that it would produce the effect that you want in all of our lives and hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see is the accusing orator. The Roman law system was very complex. It's kind of like the United States of America. To enter into a court of law, a Roman situation, the Jews went and got a Roman, and they got an orator. They went and got a prosecuting attorney, this Tertullus. That's what he is. And so it's kind of interesting to see how they carry this out. They're going to appear before a Roman governor, and so they go get, you know, a Roman orator to make their prosecution against Paul. And this fellow Tertullus, he's very flattering as he talks to Felix. It's kind of interesting to me as he begins to accuse Paul. Look at verse 2. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. Now, first of all, that is not true. If we read the history, this Felix, he's a corrupt fellow, extremely corrupt. He has had numerous uprisings, and it might possibly be why he's replaced by Festus, because he really wasn't doing his job, apparently. Here's the way the Romans governed. Okay, so the Romans have a very strong federal government, which was situated in Rome. Okay, now in Rome, things are done the Roman way, pretty much. Okay, and then as they acquired more territories through their exploits and conquering, you know, there were Caesars who spent almost no time at all in Rome. They lived out their term on the battlefield, way in the far east of Rome, doing battle and waging war and gaining more territory. But once they had brought a group of people into subjection, they pretty much delegated the authority to those areas to the locals. Okay, now they would sometimes send a ringer in, like Pontius Pilate, especially into places that were really difficult, that there was a lot of turmoil. And this fellow Felix, he's entrusted with the area around Galilee. That's his area. That's what he's supposed to be. He's the governor of Judea in this area. He's supposed to be tending to all this, okay? And as long as things stayed quiet in your area, Rome would leave you alone. As long as you, what do you think? As long as you did what? I just got my letter. You know, the city of San Angelo just raised my taxes again. Isn't that great? My property's worth more money, so I get to pay more money. Anyway, so as long as you paid your taxes, right? As long as those areas funneled that money into Rome, and as long as those areas were quiet, Rome would leave you alone. So if you were corrupt, it didn't make them any difference as long as things stayed quiet. Now here's what's interesting about that. He brags on, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting. Just on a little quick note, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As Christians, this is something that we're supposed to pray for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, just think about it. If a nation is quiet, well, it's good for family life. It's good for business life. It's good for the economic situation of the country. When you're in revolutions and you're in wars and you're in turmoils, it's not good. It's not productive. Those things tear families apart. Those things tear up the constant situation. I mean, think about Ferguson. Think about Baltimore. Think about the craziness. Those places are not quiet, and nothing is good that's going on there. Think about the wars that we've been involved with. Think about places like Iraq and Afghanistan. And just imagine trying to be a Christian dad or a Christian mom who's trying to keep a job and live in something like that. Well, it's just turmoil after turmoil after turmoil, disaster after disaster. It's dangerous. You can't, you know, and God actually tells us as Christians that this is one of the things we should desire and one of the things that we should pray for. We should pray for the people who are in authority, that we can lead quiet, peaceable, honest, godly lives. That's what we should pray for. And so he's kind of bragging on Felix, although it's just buttering him up. It's just flattery, okay? So he says, your providence, oh Felix, you know, you have been so providential to our nation. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. We are so grateful for the magnificent work that you have done to keep everything quiet. He's just flattering him. He's just buttering him up, you know. He's trying to win the judge so that he can hopefully win the case. That's what he's going to do. We'll contrast that in just a minute with the way Paul begins. It's kind of interesting. But anyway, then he says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. Let me get on with the deal. I don't want to bore you to death with all this introduction and pleasantry. I pray that thee thou would hear us of thy clemency, a few words. So he throws in clemency as well. Clemency means grace. That's what we call it whenever a governor pardons somebody who's in jail or on death row or something. We call that clemency. And so that just means I beg your grace. I beg you to look down upon us and our humble state and grant us some of your grace. And unfortunately, Felix is one of those corrupt people in a position of power that can be bought and can be buttered up, and he thrives on this kind of stuff. Now, I doubt that Tertullus. I doubt he believes any of that, but he's sure good at using that kind of flowery language. He's an orator. Okay, this is one of the things that the Greek and at least part of the Roman culture highly valued. It was the ability to communicate in flowery language. Don't you remember when Paul was in Athens? They said, let's see what this babbler has to say. See, Paul was not considered an orator or a flowery language kind of a guy. Contrast what they said about Apollos versus what they said about Paul. Paul, he spit it out. He got the message across. He was very well versed in Scripture. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was called by God, but he was like a bull in a china closet in his delivery, apparently. But Apollos, he could do the Greek and Roman oratory thing. Okay? So, be like having Ravi Zacharias for your pastor, and probably Paul was a great orator compared to what you have to put up with on a daily or on a weekly basis. So anyway, it's just a valued Roman custom. Okay. By the way, Americans kind of fall for this same kind of stuff as well. If you say it pretty, they're liable to believe it rather than if you just say it plain. But you know what the Bible says, right? It says, say it plain. Make it plain. That's what the Bible says. So if you have the ability to say it pretty, do it. Just make sure it's plain. And when you get done, there's no confusion in what you just said. Amen? Just speak it plain. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, so he butters him up and gets everything set up. And then he says, we have found, verse 5, we have found this man a pestilent fellow. So here he begins to come in with his accusations. He is a pest. He is a problem. He is a rabble-rouser. He stirs the people up, okay? Now, for a governor who values his place to be quiet, this is part of Tertullus's accusation, is part of trying to get him to view Paul in a not-so-favorable light. This guy's not good for Rome. This guy's not good for the Jews. This guy's just a problem, okay? He's just a troublemaker. So we found him to be a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Okay? Sedition means controversy. Okay? So everywhere Paul goes, controversy follows. Vance Havner said of Paul, everywhere he went, there was either a riot or a revival, one or the other. And that's good for an evangelist. That is exactly what happened with Jesus. Everywhere he went, there was either a riot or a revival. You either loved him and you trusted him, or you hated him. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, you're either with me or you're against me. You cannot be on the fence. You cannot do this. Well, maybe. No. You're either with me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter abroad. There's no in between with Jesus. And that's kind of the way Paul was. So they said, he's seditious. And by the way, sedition also has to do with being a traitor. Because, he says, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay? Now, up until this point, and I've pointed this out numerous times, all of the problems that Paul has had, all the persecution that he's had, did not come from Rome. It came from the Jews. It came from the Judaizers. It came from those Jews who were believers in Jesus and yet wanted for the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses, or they were afraid that Paul was teaching Jewish Christians to forsake the law of Moses. That's where all of his problems have come from. Rome has actually, and Roman law, has actually gotten Paul out of almost every mess he's been in so far. Okay, here's why. Because in Rome, it was illegal to establish a new religion without consent from the authorities. And at this point, Christianity was simply a portion of Judaism. That's how Rome viewed it. It's just Judaism and maybe a little sect of it. But what Tertullius is attempting to do and what will become successful, not yet, but later on, by the time Diocletian comes, they will recognize Christianity as something different. And once that break happens, then Rome will persecute with everything that it has. In the 10 years of Diocletian, the incredible, massive, unbelievable persecution came upon the church from the Roman world until Constantine comes. And Constantine's mama is going to say, that is what we need to be. And Constantine's going to take the name Christianity and all the paganism of Rome and blend them together to make the Roman, the Holy Roman Empire. And at that point, then the persecution of real, genuine, Bible-believing Christians will come from that point in time on from every other group, from the Reformers, from the Roman Catholics, from the Greek Orthodox, from the Russian Orthodox. Every group that comes from that will begin to persecute real Bible believers after that point in time on, okay? So at this point, what Tertullius is trying to do is he's trying to say, see, in Rome it was called the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. And Rome prided itself on bringing peace. That's what conquerors always say, right? We're going to conquer your nation and you're so fighting with each other. You have all these little turmoils and all these. We're going to conquer you, and when we conquer you, then we'll bring peace, right? That's what Cortez said. pick your tyrant. That's what they always say. Once we conquer you, then we'll bring peace. And so Rome prided himself on that, and they bragged on that of the Pax Romana. That's how they brought peace. But they always had to garrison troops there. You know, we can have peace as long as a gun is pointed at you. By the way, that's the kind of peace that you enjoy right now, right? As long as we have a bigger gun, we can have peace. And by the way, I'm not picking on any group of people. That's the only peace that we will ever have until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? Jesus will usher in a place of peace. And it will be the first time that humanity since the Garden has actually realized what real peace is. He's the only one who can do that. Okay? Laws can't do it. Guns can't do it. Wonderful charismatic leaders can't do it. But Jesus can. And so the Pax Romana, as long as everything went into the idea of the Pax Romana, as long as there was this illusion of peace, then everything would be fine. But what Tertullius is trying to do is he's trying to say, Paul is an offense to the Pax Romana. He's a pest. He's seditious. He's a ringleader of this new sect. It's really not Judaism. It's something different. You know, he's trying to kind of at least throw that into the mix. Okay? And then one last thing. And he says, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Now at this point, he changes his game plan. And he begins to bring in the issue of jurisdiction. Okay? We see this. This is what's so fascinating to me about this, is we see these same things taking place all of the time. See, the Jews had him, and they had him in their custody. And Claudius snatched them from him. Okay? But what he says here is he says, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence, took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things where we accuse him. And it says, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So now he's making an appeal to jurisdiction because Rome had granted the temple, the Jews and the Sanhedrin, they had jurisdiction over matters of their own religion and over the temple. And this is part of the reason why the Jews had to appeal to Pontius Pilate to get Jesus crucified. Because unless they had a bona fide reason to say that someone had defiled the temple, they did not have the ability to have capital punishment. But if somebody violated the temple, Rome permitted them to carry out capital punishment. And it's the only capital punishment the Jews still had. It's the only charge that they could bring that they could actually put somebody to death for. And so what Tertullius is doing now is he's saying, Felix, this really isn't your business. This really is the Jews' business. And we had him. And old Claudius came and with great violence took him away. Can you just hear? I mean, it's flowery language, but it's just like two little kids arguing over something. You know, it's just like the FBI and local authorities arguing over jurisdiction, or the U.S. Marshals and, you know, federal versus state, or regional versus federal, or municipal versus state. And they're basically saying, this is our jurisdiction, and we want him back, because we're going to try him according to our laws, and we're going to deal with the situation. Thank you very much. Okay? And he has these guys that have come with him, and he has not one stitch of what? What does he not have? He doesn't have any evidence. Not one stitch of evidence. He doesn't even have any eyewitnesses. They are all corroborating what Tertullius said. They're all saying, yeah, what he said. We agree with that. But he does not have one stitch of evidence. Okay? So, Felix at this point, he hands it over to Paul. So he doesn't pass judgment and he doesn't question Paul. He simply allows Paul to speak for himself. Okay? So, first thing is the accusing order. The second thing we see is the answering apostle. Look at verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Okay? So there's no, you know, basically Tertullius makes opening comments and accusations, and then Felix allows Paul to speak. No questions asked, no anything. Just get up and speak. So Paul gets up and he says, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. And that's it. No flattery. Can you see the difference between Tertullius and Paul? Paul wasn't trying to butter him up. He says, I'm cheerful to answer for myself. Be glad to answer because I'm innocent. Not one of these are all trumped up charges and accusations. And then he begins to go into his defense. Okay. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge in this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. How much sedition can you get gathered up in 12 days? It's kind of what he's saying here. You know, I was there for 12 days. That's all the time I had. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. Not one time was there any kind of dispute or argument. Neither raising up the people, this charge of sedition, didn't happen. Neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Nowhere in Jerusalem. Now, if you were to go to Ephesus, if you were to go to Corinth, you could see where these kinds of things, this disputing in the marketplace had led to riots and all of those kind of things. And we remember seeing all that. But not in Jerusalem. It never happened. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. There's no proof. Where's the evidence? Right? Habeas corpus, the body of evidence. Listen to me. Young people, listen to me. This is so important. You live in a world that is trying so desperately to destroy the Constitution of the United States. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a Mormon. I don't believe that the Constitution is inspired. I think it's a pretty awesome document, though. I think it's done a magnificent job of holding a country together for as long as it has. I think it's fair and impartial, except for some of those amendments at the end. But you have got to hang in there and to understand that the idea of sentencing someone apart from evidence is not ever, ever, ever a good thing. Ever. There's got to be evidence. There has got to be a body of evidence. There has got to be a reason. And we're going to see Paul held without reason for 2 years. No evidence, not even a good eyewitness account. Okay? This is corruption. And you live in a country right now that would love to be able to do the same thing, would love for the judges and to do away with the checks and balances that the founding fathers put into the situation, to do away with some of these kinds of things, your particular Miranda rights, enabling you to not have to do what Paul did here. Now, I think Paul had something along those lines. Had Paul wanted to, he could have brought an attorney, someone to speak for him, someone who knew the law well. I think he was supposed to have that right as a Roman citizen, and he chose to waive that, and that's fine. If you want to defend yourself, you can. But you need to see that, I mean, this is like a courtroom scene that might take place anywhere in the country. Now, he's also something a little different. He's not standing before a jury of his peers. He's just standing before a judge, okay? My mom is on jury duty right now, and she was telling me the other day that she got called in, and she had to sit through the whole voir dire, and she was not chosen. And she was explaining to me some of the people who were chosen. One of the questions that was put to the people is, do you see yourself as a fair and impartial judge? Was one of the questions that people asked. And she was just telling me some of the things that people said. You know, one person was chosen, and they were basically being they weren't all there. You know, I don't know exactly how to say that politely. My mom knows this person, has grown up with this person. And God help me if I ever have to stand before a jury of my peers. Anyway, but Paul's just, all he's doing is just talking to the judge. That's all he's doing. Okay? So he says there, he says, none of these things can be proven. There's no proof whatsoever. He goes on to say in verse 14, but this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Okay, now here's what's so amazing and awesome about what Paul's going to do here. Paul is going to take a situation where he is defending himself, and he's going to use it to talk about Jesus. Okay, he says, you know, they're bringing this accusation against me. I worship God, and I worship the God of my fathers. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They call it heresy. And Paul would know quite well because he used to call it heresy as well until he met Jesus. But he says there, he says, believing, and this is so important, all things which are written in the law and the prophets. In other words, he says, I believe every word of the Old Testament. The same Old Testament that they are going to use to condemn me, I believe every word of it. And he goes on and says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. Now remember what he did when he stood before the Sanhedrin. He used the resurrection of the dead to create a division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's going to do it again here. He says, have hope toward God, in which they also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Don't ever forget, when Jesus returns, he's going to resurrect everyone who's ever died. All of them. The just will be resurrected. To appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. The unjust will be resurrected to appear before a great white throne. So when you read that passage in Revelation 20 about a great white throne, if you're a Christian, if you are present at that, you will be seeing that from the mezzanine. You will not be a participant in that. You and I, as believers, will have our works judged as believers. The great white throne will be 100% condemnation. Not one person will walk away from the great white throne justified. Every single one of them will be condemned, it says. Because when the books are opened and another book was opened, there will be two things that will be a problem at that day. One, they'll be judged according to their deeds. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So their deeds will condemn them. Two, the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened, and when their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that will be a corroborating witness that they've never trusted in Christ, because Jesus said that the angels in heaven rejoice when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? And so he says, they believe this. They believe there's going to be a resurrection. Well, they don't all believe it because the Sadducees don't believe that. Oh, by the way, the Sadducees claimed that they didn't believe in a resurrection because they couldn't find it in the first five books. They said Moses didn't teach about a resurrection. Okay? That was their claim. But interestingly, Jesus fixed that for us forever when he said, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, how did he introduce himself? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say these guys were dead. He said these guys were alive, and therefore he confirmed the resurrection of the dead. Do you remember reading about that in the Gospels? What Jesus was doing was saying, yes, Moses did teach about a resurrection of the dead. You guys don't even believe the scriptures that you say you believe. Okay? So once again, Paul's going to bring it back to the resurrection. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And when he said that, what do you think old Ananias did? I bet he went, oh, don't tell the judge that I had you stricken, because that would have been against law. See, Paul brings up exactly the same thing he did before the Sanhedrin. He brings up his conscience. So he's saying, look, I believe the Bible. I believe in a resurrection. I believe that I have lived in a situation where my conscience is clear toward God and to men. In other words, not only have I not broken your Roman law, but I haven't broken biblical law in the things that I've done here as well. Okay? And he's back to this conscience again. That little voice inside you which tells you when you violated that which you know to be right and what you know to be wrong. And we talked about that last time. I won't go into it again, but just let me remind you that that conscience can be seared and that conscience can be avoided and ignored until it can be quieted down. And Paul said, my conscience works quite well and I sleep good at night because I haven't violated my conscience. Okay? And he says, now after many years I come to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Oh, now Felix perks up. Did you say money? Whereupon, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. I didn't have a big group with me. I didn't have my gang with me, nor was I causing trouble. But I was purified. I'd gone through the purification process with these men who were going to take the vow. They were going to finish their vow. Oh, by the way, there's a temple record of that if you'd like to go look. Right? Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they hot out against me. See, second thing that Paul has brought up as far as law is concerned. One, I have the right to have evidence brought against me. And two, I have the right to face my accusers. And Tertullius is not my accuser. You have brought in no witnesses that are actually bringing the accusation. You've brought in the local law and some guys who say, some yes men. But I'm still not seeing the actual eyewitness who saw me take a Gentile into the temple. Where is he? Okay? Can you see habeas corpus laws, the right to a fair and quick and speedy trial, the right to have representation, the right to face your accuser? See, all of those things are being messed with in this situation. And they're very, very important. Okay, so he says they ought to be here. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Tertullius has been very vague. Let's see some actual charges. Okay? Actual charges. If I'm guilty of disturbing the peace, well, tell me when and how loud my music was playing. Right? Is basically what he's saying. Point it out specific. All right? Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Once again, he brings it back to the resurrection. So I want you to see, as we look at this, and we're almost done, but I want you to see how this plays out and how God, 2,000 years ago in His Word, recorded this for us to help us to understand this is a Roman court taking place, okay? And it looks a whole lot like, in a lot of ways, a United States court taking place. And how a corrupt person like Felix, and we're going to see him lastly here, how this corrupt person is going to supersede the law because of his position. Listen, folks, nobody's above the law. The law applies to everybody. It applies to everybody at the same level. Senators and representatives should have to pay the same kind of health insurance that you and I have to pay. Amen? Why not? Why are they better? Why would we ever do this sort of thing to ourselves? And you say, well, I'm not. And I'm not either. I'm kind of having this done to me. It's kind of being force-fed to me. And that's the way I feel in America now. I'm being force-fed all kinds of things. It's happening. So you as young people, especially the young people here, you need to understand that this is not what our Constitution makes. It's not good. It's not quiet. It's not peaceable. It's not honoring to God. And we need to stand up for the things that are right. We need to know our laws well enough to see whenever we're getting hammered. Amen? I just got my tax deal. I'm kind of upset about that, if you hadn't noticed. I just got my property tax deal in the mail. I was gone. I left on Wednesday. That'd be May the 25th, maybe, 26th. What was Wednesday? 28th, 27th? Okay. May, right? May 27th. And I got back on Saturday, which was the 30th. Okay, so I was gone for 3 days, and that's the time that my tax bill arrived in the mail. It says that it is supposed to be to me, who has a homestead exemption, before April 1. So I'm going to fill out the back of it. And I'm going to say, you didn't do your part. Why am I supposed to do mine? I don't have a leg to stand on. They'll go, oh, come on. But I'm going to. I wish I did. Somebody after church catch me and tell me how I can, you know, give me a good reason for my property not to go up, like they say. Anyway. But law is important. And how come they're going to hold me? If I don't pay my tax bill, they'll come sell my house. But they don't have to send out their letter on time. How come if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander? And you and I have got to, we got to stand up for that. Paul did. Paul stood up for his Roman rights within this situation. Okay? So, now we see the last one, and that is the trembling governor. This fellow Felix, he's an interesting cat. And it comes in there, it says verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So he says, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to pass judgment yet till the chief captain comes down. And he commanded his centurion to keep Paul, let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come in him. So he doesn't lock him up in jail, kind of places him under house arrest situation. Some people say that this would have meant that he was handcuffed to the centurion, which might be the case, I'm not sure, and that they would have had to take turns being handcuffed to Paul. That may be how this took place, or it may be that he just had to, you know, keep him under house arrest. But anyway, he didn't. He let his friends come, and so basically Paul's going to enjoy a limited ministry in Caesarea, and Felix is going to keep him there for 2 years over this situation. And it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, here's Drusilla, okay? She is an interesting... Her family are the Herods, okay? So this lady, first of all, she divorced her husband to become the third wife of Felix, okay? So they have a real interesting marriage to start with. Secondly, her father is the one who killed the Apostle James. Her great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus and slaughtered all the babies in Bethlehem. And her great-uncle was the fellow who was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. So she's from a really powerful, really corrupt, really wicked family. Isn't it interesting to see how, you know, how the nepotism within government works, right? So the Herods are powerful, and then a daughter marries a governor, and, you know, start looking at those family trees. It's always real interesting how people wind up in positions of power, right? So this is who she is. Now, she's a Jewess, but being from the family of the Herods, we all know that she would only be part Jewish because Herod the Great was Idumean. He was an Edomite, okay? So she's leaning toward Judaism, and she has an upbringing within a portion of Judaism. But of course, as far as being a believing Jew, she would not be. Okay. All right. So let's go on. It says whenever they invited Paul to appear before them, it says verse 25. And as he reasoned, they wanted to hear of him concerning the faith in Christ. So Felix is interested. He and Drusilla. Let's hear what this guy has to say. You know. So they were curious. They were intellectually interested in what Paul had to say. So they granted him audience, and he comes, and it says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Okay? So let's just think about that for just a minute. What is righteousness? Well, when we read the New Testament, we understand that when the Bible talks about, or when the apostles talk about righteousness, they're basically saying what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Your own goodness, your being a good boy or a good girl, does not count before God. Isaiah says, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. We are all as an unclean thing, and we do fade as a leaf, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag before the Lord. When I bring God all of my good stuff that I've done, it's like bringing Him something nasty. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't appeal to me. No one will be justified by their deeds. Okay? So when Paul talks about righteousness, he's talking about an understanding of what real righteousness is. And real righteousness is a gift from God. When I believe in Christ, see, I have an infinitely large sin debt that I owe. And my righteous deeds can't pay for it. Okay? So when I come to Christ, what He does is He has an infinitely large righteousness. He is righteous. It's not that just that He is a righteous person, but He is righteousness itself. Okay? So when I come to Christ and I trust in Him, He pays off my sin debt with His righteousness. But He does more than that. Then He fills up my account with His righteousness. Okay? So if you can imagine, on the low side down here, here's my sin, and it goes on forever. One sin is enough to sentence me to hell forever. So Christ pays that off. That brings me to zero, right? But then He grants me His righteousness, and He fills my account up with His righteousness. He gives me a debit card that I can draw on His account with, which is unlimited. And now when God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees Christ. So this is me, and this Bible is Jesus. And when I trust in Him, God takes me and He puts me in Christ. And now when God looks at me, He sees His Son. That's what biblical righteousness is. And as Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla about righteousness, he pointed this out to them. God's going to judge you for your sin. What are you going to say? You heard that third day song, I Trust in Jesus? Man, I love that song. What are you going to say on the judgment day? What are you going to say? And then he says, I know what I'll say. I'll say, I trust in Jesus. I'm not going to give God my list of all these nifty, neat things I did. Oh, God, I was a preacher. Oh, God, I paid my taxes. Oh, God, I always drove the speed limit. I can't say that one. I tried sometimes to drive the speed limit. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, you should send me to hell. But I trust in Jesus. If I get what I deserve, I get hell. And old Felix's knees begin to knock together as he thought about it. This guy had people murdered to get into his position of power. This guy was on his third wife. This guy had stolen another man's wife. This guy is wicked to the core. And then Paul begins to reason with him about temperance. And temperance has to do with I looked this word up and I wrote it down here somewhere. I was just going to use regular old self-control, but there's another word. I wrote it down somewhere else. Anyway, continence. Yeah, that's it. Continence. Okay? Now, today we've kind of changed that. And we talk about incontinence, and it has to do with a bodily function. But continence means to hold back. That's what it means. It means to hold back. And that is the root of this word temperance. It means to hold back. So self-control would be an accurate way of saying that. It means that you hold back your fleshly tendencies. You hold back the things, just like Sean shared with us this morning from James 1:19. Be slow to speak. Hold back. Hold back. Don't say everything that comes into your mind. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And don't say it just because you thought it, right? That's what continence means, temperance. To hold back. Don't indulge in the things that you know are wicked. Don't just do whatever you feel like doing. If it feels good, it might be something that God says not to do. It might just be simply appealing to your flesh. So now he's talking about living a life where that righteousness of Christ is put into effect. And you and I live this Holy Ghost-inspired life, this Holy Ghost-filled life, which involves love and faith and temperance, or the ability to control yourself. And then thirdly, he talked about judgment to come. What are you going to do on the judgment day? Can't you just see this? Wouldn't this be great? Wouldn't you love an audience with Obama? I'd love it. If I got an audience with Obama, you know what I'd talk about? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Obama, you're a sinner just like me. You're supposed to live a life under control, not your control. The control of the Holy Ghost. And someday you're going to answer. Governor Abbott, the mayor of San Angelo. It doesn't make any difference. A 12-year-old kid, an 80-year-old grandma. It's the same message. And that's what I love about Paul. If it hair-lipped the governor, he was going to tell the truth. And the Bible says that Felix's knees knocked. He trembled with fear. You see, here's the problem with Felix, and this is the problem with so many people. His mind was engaged. He called Paul in and he wanted to know. He wanted to understand this way more perfectly. His wife is a Jewish. She could have filled him in on what the Old Testament has to say about the Creator God. He sit there and heard from the Apostle Paul himself. I mean, he got the book of Romans from the horse's mouth right here. Okay? So his mind is engaged. And his emotions are engaged. He was afraid when he thought about standing before God someday. I mean, here's a man whose life, people's lives were put in his hands. He understands, as a judge, he knows that when people step into his court, that he holds the power of life and death over them. Don't you remember? That's exactly what Pontius Pilate said to Jesus. Do you not understand? I have the power of life and death over you. And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power unless it was handed to you from above. You remember that? So here's a guy who understands what it means to be in the judge's seat. And he knows all the righteous men he has condemned. And all the worthless thieves he has justified and let go. He knows all the things that he's done. And so his mind is engaged. His emotions are engaged. But his will, he will not yield. And look what he says. He says, he trembled and he answered and he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There were four demons who came before Satan. And he said, we need to come up with a plan to keep people from trusting in God. So one of the demons said, I know what we can do. Let's tell them there is no God. Satan said, that'll never work. They can look at creation and they know there's got to be a God. One of them said, I know what we can do. Let's tell them that there's no judgment. Satan said, that won't work. He said, because they have a conscience. They feel guilty. They know there's something they have to do about that. One of them said, I know what we can do. Let's tell them that God is lying to them and that there's something else out there. And he says, look, we've tried to destroy the Bible for thousands of years and it's still out there. The truth is out there. That'll never work. Finally, the last demon stepped up and he said, Master, I know what we can do. Let's tell them there's plenty of time. Let's tell them they can put it off another day. Let's tell them that if they'll just wait, that they don't have to get in a rush and they don't have to get in a hurry. There's plenty of time. And Satan said, that's a good idea. Felix said, I'll call for you when I have a convenient season. But you know what? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Felix put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. For 2 years, he had the Apostle Paul at his beck and call. And to our knowledge, he never repented and put his faith in Christ. In Texas, there's how many people, I can't even remember the figure now, that one night a flood came and washed them away, and we still haven't found them yet. There was a car accident by my house right over there last week, and a truck ended a man's life. He got up that morning and he thought that he was going to go throughout his day just like any other day. And he got run over by a truck or ran into a truck, and that was it. You know, it might sound cliche, but to me, the rich young ruler is a sad story in the Bible. The Jewish people who sat there and heard the message of Jesus, that's a sad story in the Bible, but you want to talk about a sad case. Oh, Felix is a sad case. Because he just simply put words to something that people do over and over and over and over again. And that is, they say, someday I'll get right with God. But you've probably heard this sermon before, but folks, there is no guarantee of tomorrow. Jesus could return at any time. When he does, that's it. You could die. You could die of a heart attack. You could get hit by a car. You could get struck by lightning. You could slip on the soap in the shower and break your neck. You may not have a more convenient season. What are you and I waiting for? Look at the contrast. When Paul and his friends escaped from that prison, and that Philippian jailer walked in there and saw that they were gone, he knew that his life was over at that moment. And what did he do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza, as he was riding along, how can I understand unless some man show me? And Philip ran up beside him and he says, is he speaking of himself or Jesus? He says, he's speaking of Jesus. And he preached Christ to him from that. There's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Right now. Let's get this right. Right now. Because there may not be a tomorrow. Felix is the example of a Nabal in Scripture. He's a fool. He's a fool for doing what he does. It says there they hailed Paul hoping that he might get some money from him. Now, he's corrupt. But you know what? That wouldn't have stopped him from getting right with God right then and right there. Adrian Rogers used to say, there's no one so good that they need not be saved, and there's no one so bad that they cannot be saved. Man, isn't that great? What a great way to sum it up. Even a sorry old dog like Felix, if he would just listen to the gospel and trust Jesus, he could be saved and he could be made right, and all that stuff could be forgiven, every bit of it. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that you or I have ever done that we can't be forgiven of if we'll just come to Jesus. So this is my appeal to you this morning. Please, don't wait for a more convenient season. There is a very, very good chance that it may never come. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, Lord, that every time he had opportunity, he pointed folks to Christ. God, we don't want to be like Felix and Drusilla. We don't want to have our mind full of information and our emotions full of fear and dread, and yet keep putting things off. Lord, help us to understand that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Help us to do business with you now and to settle things forever. Father, if there's someone here who's procrastinating like Felix, Father, we pray that you draw them to yourself. God, it's good to have genuine questions answered, but procrastination is never a good thing when it comes to eternal things, because our life is like a vapor. It's here one day and then it vanishes away. and we never know what tomorrow might hold. Father, we give you this time. We want to do business with you. In these quiet moments, maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe now you need to do that. Maybe you just need to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous, but I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me and save me. Give me a new life. Give me the ability to have self-control from your Holy Spirit so that I can stand before the judgment seat someday and not be condemned. Would you just cry out to Him? The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We give you this time, Lord. Whatever it is that you need to do and do business with God, would you just do this that now, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together.